Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Are you glad that you have in your hands the very Word of God?
Amen.
We can read it, cherish it, love it, obey it, and receive the fruit of it. Praise God for that. Would you take your Bibles? Let's turn to Revelation today, chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. As we begin today, have you ever wondered why it seems that there's such unbelievable hatred and horrible behavior toward believers when they quietly go along? There's not much problem, but when you stand up for righteousness, whatever it may be, there's a hatred. I learned when I was a young boy that that was proof in itself that scriptures were true. Because how else do you explain that? Even if you deal with politics, there are those people that they have vitriol toward any conservative who holds biblical values. It's terrible. In daily life, you can just see persecution going on. If you stand up for the Lord, you're going to suffer for it. There's a deep, embittered anger toward God in the heart of every man. It's the result of our fallen, sinful human nature that we're born with. It's the curse of sin, the Adamic curse. And the more they're confronted with it, the more they attack it. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 9, we see as God is peeling back and revealing the events that are going to happen, he's also revealing more and more the heart of man. When I was young, I went to public school and went to look at some classes at a college university in Maine. So with all my friends and we went down there and we took college tours, and I was intrigued by this topic of anthropology. I loved science and studied science in college, and anthropology. Now, I don't mean that the people go ahead and go out there and try to figure out, cavemen and things like that, although we know for a fact that people did live in caves, but they were not brute, ignorant people. If you didn't have a home, you'd live somewhere too, right? So it's not that, but I have learned far, far more about anthropology outside of a state university. I have learned it from reading God's Word and learning and observing and watching human behavior. And the scriptures reveal everything you need to know about mankind. We are born with a sinful nature, and that is an attitude and a desire to fight against God. That's the sin that's in man. We're going to see this here in chapter 9 as God unveils for us more in this revelation revealing about our Lord Jesus Christ. So we covered here the seven seals in our messages so far. We covered the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, and all of these had a seal on them, which we have broken by now. When we get down to the seventh seal, the seventh is larger than the others, and you can unroll it, and you could read in the scroll what God has here. And as you read it, you'll find out that the seventh seal is larger because the seventh seal is a series of seven specific judgments that are laid out for us. And we saw last week the first five. First four, and today we'll do 5, 6, and 7. At the end of last week, we saw that we entered into the woe upon mankind for for trumpet judgment, Numbers 5, 6, and 7. But these are the darkest days that ever in the history of humanity. The darkest day, obviously, was the day that Adam and Eve fell into sin. But that's from God's perspective. From man's perspective, the worst the world has ever seen in any time of trouble, whether it be famine or war, disease, all of that is going to be much, much worse during the years of the tribulation. And so as we go ahead and open up chapter 9, we're going to come to the fifth trumpet. And I'd love for you to prayerfully follow along. Let's ask God to open our eyes and our hearts today. Father, we pray that you would bless. We pray that you would guide us into all truth by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you'd illumine our hearts. And Father, may we hear from you, not just the facts of Scripture and the verses, the words on paper, but Father, may we hear from thy Holy Spirit that you would show us and lead us into great truth. Father, things that perhaps we never considered, I pray that you would help us to leave from here changed to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ and prepared for your coming. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The year was 1666. The city was London. It was a nightmarish world. Bubonic plague, the Black Death, was at its height. It's commonly believed at that day that the disease was spread by the culprit called fresh air. The College of Physicians at the time recommended firing of guns to blow away deadly air. People sealed themselves in rooms and burnt foul-smelling messes to ward off the fresh air. Chimneys were sealed. Rooms became gray and people choked in the suffocating stench. They grimly determined to endure the smarting smoke because they were convinced that it made them immune to the disease. Now, I grew up in northern Maine and the mosquitoes can get really, really thick. About Memorial Day on, it's just torture. It is terrible. And so the lumberjacks would take some kerosene and some tar and whatever else they could find, and they would mix it all up together, and they would make a concoction, and they would just rub it on themselves every day. It would be a paste, and it would stink, but they lived in the woods. When I was a young boy, they mixed it into a thing that they sold, and it's called Old Woodsman. And boy, did it stink, and it was sticky. But we would sit around a campfire enjoying the nice warm weather, and the mosquitoes would be real thick, and we would take and throw all kinds of thick vegetation debris, and we would put it on that fire and just smoke everywhere. It was terrible. We called them smudge pots. So if you put the fire in a pot and had it going, you could go to anybody's house, they would have a smudge pot sitting on the deck. It would just, that smoke would keep them away. Maybe that's what they were thinking when they were trying to keep this disease away. But if you were to transport yourself 350 years back in time to 1666, and you got there and you said, people, this is foolish. The disease of black plague is transmitted by a disease that's carried in the stomachs of fleas that ride around on mice. That's where it comes from. What would they do? The entire culture would look at you and laugh. To scorn. They'd say, go take your craziness somewhere else. Today, there's a virus that's far worse than the horrible coronavirus. There's a worse disease than bubonic plague. And what is that? Sin. And we go to the world and we talk to the world and we present to them that the real problem that they're dealing with is this sin problem that has corrupted their hearts, and they laugh us to scorn. We tell them that they are in the grip of Satan, that he has countless hosts of demons at his aid. We say that those demons are actually intelligent, and that they will soon be joined by millions more in days to come, and they laugh us to scorn. These demons are going to infect not the body, but the very soul of man. And so in chapter 9, we have the truth of God's word that reveals what not only is going to take place in the future, but is a revelation of the heart of man. And when people who are unsaved hear this, they say, "You crazy Christians believe in weird stuff like that?" I tell you this, I believe the Word of God. Amen. And the Word of God is as we read here today. Verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, it says here a star fell. It was a brilliant star. I believe that the Revelation is a literal book, and I take the words literally, and a star does fall. But does it mean it's a physical asteroid or something like that? No, it's like we would say a star, like a Hollywood star. It's a bright, prominent figure. And how do I say that? Because if you turn to the book of Job, you'll find in chapter 38, verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so there's this person that's going to be cast out of heaven at this point in the tribulation. He's going to come to earth, and he is going to have the key to the bottomless pit. We know it's a person because it says, and he opened up the bottomless pit. Why don't you take your Bible, turn one page over, and look at chapter 12. Verse 3. We will come back to this in a few weeks, but just as a highlight, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of what? The stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And so this is the devil, Satan. And when he was rebelling against God, he was able to convince one third of all the angelic hosts to follow him. Take your Bible, turn back to Isaiah. Chapter 14. Isaiah 14. We'll be in verse 12 through 15. So Isaiah gives us this truth, but Revelation tells us a little bit more about it, that he took one third of the angels with him. Verse 12 of Isaiah 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." We see that right there? That's not like heavenly stars in our space. This is over all the angelic host. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So Satan's destiny is hell. He's not there now. Don't believe the people who don't even know the Bible that make cartoons about the devil, that he's some character in a red suit with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork and goes around poking people. And they say, "Well, the devil made me do it." He's not in hell. He is a beautiful, attractive creature, gifted beyond all other angelic creatures, very deceitful, very proudful. And he convinces one third of the angels to follow him, and they are referred to as stars. And so in chapter 9, it says, "This star fell from heaven." Just on the side here, Satan can still have access to heaven today, can't he? He still goes there, and the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And so he reports in to God and says, "Hey, have you considered what Barry's doing? Well, he's a godly man. Well, let me test him, Lord, and we'll see how godly he is." And so he's the accuser of us, and he travels back and forth. But we're getting to the point here in Revelation where he is once and for all banned from ever entering heaven. Now, What about those one-third of the angels? Innumerable host of heavenly beings. One-third of them were cast to the earth. They do not have access to heaven. They have been sent to earth. They're not in hell. Some of them are set aside for special missions. Now, here in chapter 9, we see that there's this place called the bottomless pit. Some of the demons today, we call them demons, they're fallen angels, they are active and alive and well right now in our midst. And by the way, don't you think that some have been assigned to every Bible-preaching church on Sunday mornings? Right? To distract, to corrupt. There are millions of them, and they're hard at work. And the devil probably hasn't personally attacked me. I'm not that important. There are far more godly, important people doing greater things. Maybe he has, I don't know, but I know that he has assigned someone to this church. And so we need to be careful and prayed up. There's a spiritual warfare. And so we have to understand that there are also demons that have been reserved in a bottomless pit for this day that's coming up in the tribulation. And the key to the bottomless pit, the Greek word for the pit there is abyss. And Satan unlocks it, and this is his moment of triumph where he feels like he's going to have all of his angels to help him. And we're going to take down all those believers and destroy all the work of God. And they come swarming out like a giant cloud. And the Bible says here that the sky was darkened by reason of the smoke of this pit. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. Only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This is strange. Now, what are these locusts like? Well, they are, I believe, literal locusts, but not like the ones we've ever seen around here on earth. Because they don't eat grass, they don't eat crops, and they have a specific job of just tormenting people who have not received the mark of God. The 144,000. And by the way, they don't kill people. They only inflict great pain. But in another sense, they're like the locusts that we do know, because we know a little bit about locusts. Have you ever heard about them before? Okay. They're innumerable. When they come, you just can't. There's no way you can stop them. They're overwhelming in their numbers. They can travel great distances, fly everywhere, and destroy. In 1869, locusts reach all the way from Africa to England. In 1889, locusts crossed the Red Sea and covered 2,000 square miles of Arabia, flying at 5,000 foot elevation. It's amazing. Just this week, the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization senior locust forecasting officer named Keith Cressman said this: there is a swarm of billions of locusts, this is this week, that are on the move in Kenya, Africa. The world's worst outbreak was 70 years ago. Somalia and Ethiopia are experiencing the worst outbreak in a quarter century, with exceptionally heavy rains which are favorable to the insects. Over the weekend, they moved to Tanzania and northeastern Uganda. Keith goes on to say this: a medium-sized swarm of locusts in one day can eat the same amount of food as everybody in the tri-state area of New Jersey, Pennsylvania, and New York. In one day. A swarm this size is almost impossible to ward off even with modern means, and they usually stay for 5 months. So we know one thing about these things is that they swarm incredibly. The second thing we notice from this passage here is that these locusts cause scorpion pain. The scorpion sting. The scorpion sting is perhaps the most intense that any animal can inflict on the human body. The insect is the most malignant that lives. I've been stung by quite a few things and bitten by some strange things. And I'm getting worried now. You hear about all the Lyme disease and everything else going on. I've been bitten by some things, and I do a lot of work outdoors, and one bit me on the thigh and the leg, and that thing swelled up about the size of my fist and was as hard as this right here, or harder. The center of it got black, and then that black center began to cave in, and white mush became out of it, and my body was necrotizing. It was rotting. I've had a few of those kind of bites from critters that live around Tennessee. Help them building up immunity to them. Had one just this fall. Got down my shirt, and I didn't know it till I got home, and it was right there on my stomach. Wow. And I still have a purple scar on my stomach from last September. I'm getting scared. I don't want any of these weird things. But can you imagine a locust is coming and it doesn't touch anything about green? Its only purpose is to produce a scorpion sting. It would be torture. Now, some people try to explain these things away. And I just wanted to show you what some Bible teachers, so-called, believe that these are. Some believe that you can take this passage, and let's just look at it again. Let's see how the Bible describes them. Verse 5. To them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he stingeth a man. And in those days shall men seek death, shall not find it, and they shall desire to die, and death shall flee them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman. And the teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, can you imagine John the Apostle, who is living in that day, the first century, about AD 90, and he sees these locusts, and with quill in hand, he dips in ink, and he begins to write down what he sees according to what God told him to do. He's writing down what would he be seeing? Would he be able to understand that perhaps it was this? With the breastplates of iron, the tail of a scorpion, the teeth of a lion, faces of men, a crown of gold, wings as the sound of an army of horse-drawn chariots. Is that what we're talking about here? It says it has the hair of a woman, so I don't know. Maybe he saw the blades moving kind of slow and it looked like hair blowing in the wind, I don't know. Some people think perhaps it's referring to this. Do we live in a day and age where this could be? Where these fly around and torment you, come out of the house and they're around everywhere? Or even perhaps even more scary, I would think, would be this. Because we do have the technology. Mini drones. That is a flying drone, man-made, with a computer chip on the back. Could it be that? Or could it just be something that is like this? Folks, this is a creature that lives on Earth today. The Micoptera, there are 550 species all around the world. But this could not be what we're talking about because that doesn't bite. They don't harm man. Let's not try to take the scriptures and try to interpret them in our day. But understand the big picture that God's saying here is that this is something that mankind has never seen because we are now escalating from natural things in this world, and I mentioned this last week, to what we call the supernatural. That there is no explanation except this has to be from God. Notice that they have a leader. The leader, his name is there in... verse 11, they had a king over them, which was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. They're both the same word translated two different ways here, and that is the word for destroyer. Now, I want to show you some things about the demons. Just for a moment here, turn back a few pages. I want you to teach you a little bit and help you understand about these demons. In Jude, verse 6, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude, the little tiny book right before Revelation, Jude, verse 6. Verse 6. Jude tells us the angels, they created by God for God's glory, but followed Satan, which kept not their first estate, honoring God in heaven, but they left their own habitation, heaven. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. There are some demons that are reserved until this day, the great day of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation. So we know some are imprisoned in the prison of these spirits. But there are others. I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 30. Luke 8, 30. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 30, we have the story here of how Christ cast the demons out of this man who was living in the graveyard in Gadara. And he was suffering with mental handicaps and difficulties. He was cutting himself. He was crazy. He was naked, running around the cemetery. And when Jesus saw him, notice here, let's read a few verses. Verse 29, and for he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him when he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there, and by the word, the deep, where word for deep is the Greek word abyss. We don't want to go. We don't want to be put where those other demons are. We like being free in the world. Don't send us where the other ones are. Verse 32. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him, these demons besought Jesus, that he would suffer or allow them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Wow. So what happens? Here's a thought. Demons prefer to have a body to dwell in. Their choice is human body. But if you cannot place that demon into a human body, then they'll go into any type of body. They like to be placed into things. And so they said, don't send us where the other ones are in the bottomless pit. Just give us a body. And Jesus said, okay, I'll let you go into the swine. They all ran down and they all drowned. But there are other demons I want you to know about. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Matthew chapter 8. Another truth about demons. Matthew 8, 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us? When? Before the time. So what you have here is that these demons know that they have a judgment day coming when they will be sent to hell. They said, but until that day comes, are you coming to torment us before that time? Friends, there is truly a spiritual warfare in the world. And you just can't blame your own flesh on the devil made me do it. But I'll tell you this, you can have the affliction of demonic powers working against you. So you need more than ever to be prayed up. Now, I believe this, that a demon cannot possess and indwell a believer, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Praise God for that. However, I can have an affliction. And so we need to be prayed up because these demons are out there. But if what we have today is nothing compared to that day when the bottomless pit is opened and a great cloud of these come flying out, and their purpose is to sting and to torment. This is trumpet judgment number 5. But men will go around and they'll seek to be so horrible they'll want to die. Revelation chapter 9. In verse 6, in those days shall men seek death. They shall not find it. They shall desire to die. Death shall flee from them. Can you imagine how horrible it will be when someone will get into your house? Man, I lived in Florida for 18 years. And my wife and I built a brand new home. We didn't have any trees around it. No mulch, no junk around it. It was beautiful, clean as could be. And you're lying there at night, going to sleep, and you hear in the darkness. Because you have tree roaches that are this big. And you get up, you turn the light on. I had one land on my head. You get up, turn the light on, grab a shoe. I ran over there. Here's it crawling across the kitchen ceramic tile. And I lunged and I smashed it. And I just smashed its lower abdomen off. And I said, gross, big old yuck. I went and got paper towels. I came back to clean it up and it was gone. And there was just a trail of slime where it went trying to get out of the kitchen. They're terrible. Once you get an infestation, oh, it's terrible. Just move to Tennessee, all you folks from Florida, right? We have some folks from Florida visiting with us today. Can you imagine, that no matter how, you can't go outside because you're going to get stung. And you do get stung, and you're hurting, and the kids are screaming and crying, and these people that are walking around, and these things are flying and attacking and stinging. They're saying, I can't stand it anymore. I just want to end my life. It says they will seek death. It's so horrible. Can you imagine them throwing themselves off a cliff into the ocean, only to find that they buoy up and do not sink? Can you imagine them taking poisons and pills and it having no effect in bringing death, but they suffer from the consequences of having the pills destroy their body? Can you imagine someone taking bullets or knives to take their life, and God says, you will not die, but you will suffer with the consequences of trying to harm yourself? In John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says this, fear has torment. Fear has torment. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy 28. I want to read a couple of verses, and then we'll finish the chapter. Deuteronomy 28. Each of these messages on Revelation, I hope that you're understanding that we find there is more to the story in Deuteronomy and the Old Testament than you ever thought before. But God is always God. He's always the same. He changes not. And what he said in Deuteronomy, he'll say the same in Revelation. Deuteronomy 28, look with me at verse 58. I'm going to read several verses here, so please follow along with your heart. Notice God says this, Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. God's warning way back in 1440 BC. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name of the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. That means not happy. That means beyond wonder. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and a long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt which thou wast afraid of. They shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, then will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be, what's the word? Destroyed. Abaddon. Apollyon. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other. There, and there thou shalt serve. Notice this. as they do not obey God, they run from Him to the four corners of the earth. And what do they do when they get there? Do they repent and say, God, I'm sorry, I want to get right with You? No. Verse 64 in the middle. There thou shalt serve other gods, which were not, neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. And in the evening thou shalt say, would God it were the morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. God is only doing in Revelation what He has always done if you don't follow the promises of God. But in this Revelation 9, we find that it's going to be far, far greater. Now, to change gears here a little bit as we move on. The second half of the chapter deals with the sixth trumpet. And just like God in heaven, we find have different levels or categories of angels. There's the seraphim, the cherubim. So also, Satan has his levels of hierarchy of demons. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So in chapter 9, as the sixth trumpet begins, we see that as God has four living creatures that are around the throne in heaven, so Satan wants to mimic that and copy that and have his own throne room. And he has four angels that he wants surrounding him. However, he can't have that yet because they too are locked up. Look at chapter 9 and verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Amazing. Shocking. That these four angels have at their disposal so much supernatural power, they will end up destroying one third of humanity. Now, we've already seen a third of the human life destroyed up to this point. And so it'll be another third more. So basically, if you add it together, you come up with 50% of the population has already died in the tribulation. These four angels are released with great power. And we find that this sixth trumpet, this second woe, starts in Revelation 9:13 and goes all the way to chapter 11, verse 13, which we won't get to today. But God is speaking the decree here, and don't miss this. God says, it's for an hour, it's for a day, it's for a week, a month, a year. At my specific time, and only on my time, will this happen. Can't you find confidence in that? Nothing happens apart from God's perfect scheduling. When a trial comes to your life and you say, maybe it's just normal part of my decaying, sinful human body, it's getting old, or it might be that I'm having a spiritual affliction, I don't know what it might be, but I know this, if it's a spiritual affliction, God has allowed it according to His divine plan. I have comfort in that. And He will give me additional grace that I need to face that trial. And so we look at this, and it says that they are bound in the river Euphrates. By the way, what's the significance of Euphrates? How many of you have been to the river Euphrates or nearby? Raise your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, and a few who I know aren't here. Quite a few. Does it look like a significant river? It just looks like a junky, dirty body of water, right? But why the Euphrates? Because was not this, from what Genesis tells us, was the place of the very first sin? Wasn't it also the place of the very first murder? The very first revolt against God? Wasn't it also the place of the very first dictatorship under Nimrod? Wasn't the very first center of idolatrous and humanistic worship at Babel? So what begins in history, God brings it all the way back to this original point. And there are four that are bound there. Four demonic powers. Let's see what their influence is here. Let's read on in Revelation 9. And it says in verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. So he heard it. There was no doubt about it. He heard it. How much is 200,000? 2 million. 2 million people. Now, I've given a picture of soldiers because I just found the biggest, you know, whatever that is, what that army calls it, that many people. I don't know. How many brigades is all put in there of infantry? But these are horsemen, and I couldn't find a picture of horsemen. It's incredible. 200 million. What nation has that many people at their disposal for war? Well, we think about that. We say, well, perhaps it's China. Perhaps it's India. Perhaps it's the entire Muslim world put together that are going to descend on Israel to try to attack and destroy. I don't know. But with 200 million, that if it was just men, it would cover 87 square miles. If it's horsemen, I couldn't even do the math to figure out how much square foot it would take. It would take, Israel is only 17,000 square miles total in its in whole nation. 200 million on horseback would cover all of that. And so we read on and it says, what are these? Verse 17, I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Again, some so-called Bible people that like to study this, they say, well, obviously we have to explain that away with something that, you know, we know of today. Can you figure out what would be something that would have something that a man would ride around on that breathed fire out of the mouth? What would it be? Could it be tanks? If it was tanks, how 200 million of them? I'll tell you why I don't think it's tanks, for two reasons. For one, they're not a demonic power. And number two, 200 million of them, they are not enough in the world today. There's not 200 million of these things. And if I believe, as the scripture teaches, that the Lord could come back today, don't you? Amen? Then within 3.5 to 4 years, will we see 200 million tanks in production and being equipped? I don't think so. I think we've missed the point here. The fact is that there will be a wicked, wicked judgment that's coming under demonic power. But the point is this, as we wrap this up. Look at verse 20. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. By the way, these men in verse 20 are those that have been idolatrous. They have broken the first four commandments that deal with man and God. And verse 21 says, not only that, but neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They also have violated the other six of the Ten Commandments. Faced with all of this evidence that what you're seeing here for torture and persecution and all that's befalling man, you would think that the heart of man would turn and say, wow, God, you got my attention. I'm listening now. I'm sorry. I believe the truth. Forgive me. I repent of my sin and I turn to you and I trust Christ as my Savior. You would think that most people would do that. But the Bible tells us, as we understand anthropology, the heart of man, is that when they're confronted with the truth, the hardness of their heart becomes harder. and man is revealed for who he is. There's two responses to the Word of God. It either melts your heart as butter, or it hardens the clay into stone. And dear friend, I know many believers are here. Love God with all your heart. And you open up the scriptures and you hunger and thirst after righteousness and you desire to learn the Word and you love the Lord. You still are faced with this same challenge. When you're confronted by a revelation of God and who He is, and as He enters into your life and grabs a hold of an area of your life that is not yet yielded to Him, that is not yet right with Him, and He points out the fact that you aren't a godly person like you think you are, and now you are challenged in your faith, God is touching your heart and saying, respond, melt, obey. And it is even possible for Christians to resist and take a step away from God, even as a believer. Oh, would that not be any of you? Would it not be me? But we are faced with this every day. Many times in our hearts as believers, we are no different than these people where we say, I defy you, Lord. Why are you doing this to me? May that never be the case. But dear friend, if you've never become born again, if there's never been a time in your life where you realized and you felt that conviction and revelation of God in your heart, and you did not repent of your sin, you did not turn from your wicked ways and trust Him as your Savior, if you have not done that, then you are guilty of the one sin that hardens the heart. You know what that sin is? It's the only sin in the Bible that cannot be forgiven. Oh, if you have sinned against God in any one of those Ten Commandments, you took God's name in vain. Can God forgive that? Amen. You put something else before God, like an idol in your life. Can God forgive that? Oh yeah, He can. You didn't honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. Can He forgive that? Amen. You disobeyed your parents, the fifth commandment. Can He forgive that? You looked on a woman with lust in your heart. You looked on a man with lust. Can God forgive that? You committed adultery. God can forgive. You took something that didn't belong to you. Can God forgive that? Oh, yes, He can forgive. Did you covet things that weren't yours and you spent your life striving to get more and more and more things that you covet this life? And can God forgive that? Oh, He can forgive all of those sins. Amen. We serve a glorious, wonderful God. His mercies are abundant. God forgives. But the Bible tells us there's one sin that cannot be forgiven. You know what it is? It's called the unpardonable sin. He cannot give pardon for it. You know what that sin is? It's the sin that says, no, I will not receive Jesus as my Savior. That's the only sin He can't forgive. There's so many. Our American culture right now believes that everybody who you die, you die and you're swept away to heaven with in the sound of wings of angels, and you get up there and you got a basketball hoop up there. You're up there with Kobe, man. You know, everybody's going to heaven. It's so wonderful. It just grieves my heart. Not everybody's going to heaven, because there are those who will not make it in, and they are those who Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Into everlasting darkness. They are those who have not received the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Is that you, friend? Or anybody that's watching this in time to come? Is that you? You can be forgiven today. But after times, God sets the time of the day, of the hour, and the month, He sets His time, then we are sealed and you cannot have a choice anymore. Won't you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior while there is time? Today is the day of salvation. Dear friend, if you are born again, understand this. You too can be guilty of resisting God. Why don't you bow the knee, whatever God is working in your heart about today, and say, oh Lord, forgive me. I yield my life to you. Have thine own way, Lord, not my way. Will you melt my heart as butter to you?